So my sisters and brothers, I had the wonderful opportunity to go to Notre Dame this weekend, and I just actually got back this afternoon and very anxious to share with you this gospel because I had such an example of what this gospel says in my wanderings these last 2 days. Father Dick Warner, you will meet him in Thanksgiving. He comes here very often, and he was made general of the order. I like Dick a lot. He's a good friend. He was in charge of campus ministry. He had been assistant to the president of Notre Dame University. He did significant work there, but he's my age. And I just was wondering, what is it? Why would someone be elected to be the general of the order at 72 years of age? I mean, my God, there must be somebody else that, you know, is younger, fresher, has a little more life and vitality. And so I was thinking about that because he just was named last summer. And so I listened and reflected and really paid attention to him this weekend. He was out here from Rome, and he's just a wonderful host. But Cardinal Schottka came, who was a former Archbishop of Detroit, and he had been in Rome for a lot of years. And he's a friend of Dick Warner's. And I noticed that Dick was taking care of him, giving him a place to get him into the stadium and all this stuff. And I just thought to myself, well, where are the people at Notre Dame? Why aren't they doing this? And I was a little critical. But Dick just turned to me and said, yeah, they probably should be more attentive. But it's a pleasure for me to do this. And then I started to watch how he treats everyone. He treats everyone with such care. I don't care if they're, you know, the person taking your ticket to being in a restaurant. He knows everyone by name. This guy, Andrew, last night couldn't say enough words good about this man to the people in the highest places at that university. And it just struck me that here he is, the general of the order. That's, you know, big stuff. He's in charge of the whole bloody thing, you know, for Holy Cross. And yet, he really is attentive. He's attentive to me. He makes the weekend that I have the most extraordinary time. He's there this morning. I mean, you know, the guy's been traveling all over the world, and I'm leaving at the crack of dawn, and he's there just to say goodbye. I mean, it's extraordinary when you see something like that right before you. And, you know, I'm convinced that, you know, any one of us want to be like that, but we're just not. You know, we hear all these wonderful things in our lives, but then we fail. You know, the very night, not last night, but the night before, while around me was all this wonderful stuff, I didn't sleep for about an hour because I was so upset that I got one of the lousiest rooms at Corby Hall. And then my friend Bishop Wilkerson, who hasn't done zip for Notre Dame, gets this fabulous room. You know how you get these things in your head? I mean, it's crazy. And here I am, worried about such a silly little thing because I wasn't consulted or I didn't get the best. And here is a guy who is doing so much more, has so much greater responsibility, and he's as generous and as gracious and as wonderful. So I read this to console myself a little bit today, and I hope it makes some sense to you. Some months ago, after all this ecstasy, this guy had a huge ecstasy, came a depression, along with some significant betrayals in my work. I had continuing trouble with my children and family. My teaching was fine, he said. I could give inspired lectures at the university. But if you talk to my wife, she'll tell you that as the time has passed, I've become so grouchy and impatient with everyone. I knew that this great spiritual vision of truth was a wonderful thing, but that underneath, I was also recognizing that I hadn't changed very much. To be honest, my mind and my personality were pretty much the same. My neurosis too. Perhaps it's worse because now, because of the vision, I see more clearly. Here we are in these cosmic revelations, and I still need therapy just to sort out the daily mistakes and lessons of living a human life. And then the line that really struck me, and I'm just going to leave you with this tonight, because tonight really is about our beloved dead, and I don't want to take up too much time so that we can reflect on that. It says, it comes with the territory of falling something large enough for you to betray. I don't know if that consoles you, but it consoles me. That if my vision is large enough, then it's okay for me to preach it. It's okay for me to go after it. It's okay for me to share with you everything that I hope and wish and hope for you and me. But to know clearly that I will never come up to it. So if I have to wait to come up to it, this church will be silent. And so will you, if the truth be told. And so it is important, it seems to me, that if we really do follow something large enough in our life, if we really do believe that we're followers of Jesus Christ, if we really do believe we're the light of the world, if we really do believe that we have something to give to people, that's a great vision. And yes, we will fall. And yes, we will never make what we hope and want us to be. But that's okay. And so even in that gospel today where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ goes after the Pharisees because they don't practice what they preach, he still says, listen to them. Listen. Because the truth will hold us, will make us better, will give us the insights and the inspiration to be everything that we are called to be. And so, my brothers and sisters, I would love to conclude with a little thought. It's from a recent book called Hope Will Find You, written by Rabbi Naomi Levi, who had taken a course in a rabbinical school. She was taught by a very old rabbi, wise and learned, who became a great friend and mentor to her. And so just before she left the university to go out to her first assignment, she said, Rabbi, what words of wisdom do you have for me as I go out to take my first assignment as a rabbi? The eminent rabbi sat in silence for a few moments, and then he spoke these words. He said, my friend, never, never wear brown. That was it. That's all Naomi got. Never wear brown. Was he kidding? But as her life as a rabbi and spouse and parent unfolded, Naomi came to understand exactly what that rabbi meant. And this is what she writes in her book. My teacher complained that brown was a wishy-washy color, a drab color. I think he was telling me, if you're going to be a rabbi, be a rabbi. Be a bold rabbi. Be a brave rabbi. Open people's eyes. Challenge their minds. Wake up their souls. Comfort their broken hearts. And I would add, don't even worry if you don't live up to what you say people ought to do. Live in that truth. Walk in that strength. Hold your vision high. Make the mistakes you make. And live today in the gracious, wonderful forgiveness of our God.